Welcome to Life Quest, a program that directs you to subjects and books that will make a difference in your life. A program that will make you think and strengthen your journey of faith in the 21st century. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. Today on LifeQuest, I'm talking with Dr. Julie Slattery. She's a clinical psychologist, author, speaker, does a lot of broadcasts. She has a strong commitment to biblical principles and a very relatable style. This is a very good book, and the book I am talking with her about today is called Sex and the Single Girl. Dr. Julie, welcome to LifeQuest.
Thanks for having me on.
I guess I need to ask you, why this book at this time?
Good question. Well, this book is actually one of the resources of a larger ministry called Authentic Intimacy.
Okay.
And we basically create discipleship resources related to sexuality. So we have books and studies for married women. We have some resources for singles, but we thought in particular we wanted to create something that would be very practical for the Christian single woman who's wondering, you know, what's the purpose of my sexuality? How do I make sense of my passions, but also of all the conversations that are going on in culture?
Yeah, and overtly and subtly, there are a lot of discussions today and input, it seems. But you start out with this question. Who taught you about sex? Why do you begin that way?
Well, because even though we don't often talk explicitly about sexuality and what we believe about it, every decision we make and every perspective we have comes from a worldview. And a worldview means we have underlying assumptions about the purpose of sexuality, whether it just is, you know, a random aspect of who we are as human beings or whether God has an intentional design. And we develop that worldview as children. Whether our parents were explicit or not in teaching us about sexuality, we pick up messages, even from silence, definitely from media and culture. So, you know, it's a good place to start in terms of realizing that everyone has a sexual worldview, whether you know you do or not, and being intentional about really discovering how did I form those beliefs and opinions.
When I was young, many decades ago, I suspect there wasn't much family discussion about this subject. Do you think that's improved?
I don't think it's improved. You know, I think we have more resources now to help have discussions, but the problem is that the discussion that's needed has become more overwhelming for parents. So now instead of just saying, hey, Johnny, I'm going to sit you down and tell you about the birds and the bees and,
right,
you know, why we save sex for marriage from a Christian perspective, now you're starting with questions like, you know, does male and female really matter?
Mm-hmm.
Can I decide whether I'm a man or a woman? And, you know, what about gay marriage? And, you know, everybody's sleeping around, what's the big deal? And so the demands of the kind of conversation we need to have has so increased that I think the average parent still feels absolutely ill-equipped and unprepared to have those kind of conversations, so we just stay quiet.
And there are messages all over. I can remember, I didn't have a television at home. My parents were rather conservative, and my father was a preacher and said he didn't want to preach at home as well as in church. And so I can remember on the school bus, you know, kids, the guys would be talking about the latest James Bond movie and some of the scenes in that. And as I've looked at those movies since, they were rather subtle, not so much now.
No, and the same with me. You know, like, I grew up in a Christian home, but we watched television shows like Happy Days and Laverne and Shirley, and now I look back on those shows and I'm like, wow, there were a lot of sexual messages that I wasn't aware of back when I was watching those shows. But
yeah,
you're right, the kind of things, particularly now that we are off network TV and you have streaming devices, like with using Netflix and other things like that,
yeah,
where there's not the same oversight, our kids are being exposed to really sexual content. And because most kids and teenagers and young adults are viewing these kind of things, again, on personal devices instead of a family TV, you know, that just the accountability of the messages we're getting has really decreased.
Early on, you have a section called "Your Sexuality Cannot Be Separated from Your Spirituality." Even long-term Christians and Christian homes don't always bring the two together.
No, they don't. In fact, I would say that most Christians would admit that they have a hard time understanding how their sexuality integrates into the rest of what it means to be a follower of Christ. It feels like two separate categories. But what I mean by that is, I believe that every sexual question ties in with spiritual questions. So, for example, in recent weeks, we've been flooded with this whole wave of people identifying with the Me Too, that I've been sexually harassed or sexually violated.
Right.
That brings up questions for women and men who have experienced sexual exploitation. Where was God in that? Why wouldn't he protect an innocent young child from that kind of violation?
Mm-hmm.
Or the questions about, gay marriage we're having in our culture are ultimately questions about God. What does it mean that he loves us and accepts us as we are? Where does sin fit into this? Where does the concept of the fall fit in? And so when we separate sexual conversations from the deeper spiritual truths that they represent, we're really missing the boat to say everything that we believe about sexuality links into what we first believe about who God says he is and what's the nature of humanity.
And that's why I think this one section here called the Wisdom Principle, I think is really important, because we need to bring together the fact that the guidelines given by God, given in the scripture, are really good for us.
They are, yeah. God created us with laws of wisdom. And you mentioned before that you studied psychology. Are you a psychologist?
No, I was a pastor for many years.
Okay. When we study psychology, that's my field.
Mm-hmm.
What I really believe we're studying is the wisdom, the laws of wisdom that God created inherently inside of us. For example, the book of Proverbs is a book reflecting on this kind of wisdom. When it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger, that's a wisdom principle. If somebody approaches you with kind words and they're gentle, you're much less likely to have an angry response towards them as somebody who comes at you on the attack. That's just the way we're designed and created. And when we live within those laws of wisdom, we experience natural blessings. And that's true of our sexuality, that God created our sexuality and the ways that we interact with people inherently with laws of wisdom. And when we violate those laws of wisdom, there are natural consequences to that.
In talking to a number of people through the years, I have discovered that some people, they're so, in their Christian life, they look back and they look at the mistakes, the problems, the misdirections that they had even when they were early teens or preteens, and it's kind of like, well, I've done this terrible thing, and therefore this folly is a term you use, and therefore, how can I be forgiven or how can I get past it? Have you seen that happen?
Oh yeah, I think sexuality for many people represents a lot of shame and guilt. It seems like sexual sin is harder to shake.
Mm-hmm.
You might not remember about gossiping 5 years ago about a friend,
right,
but you remember a sexual indiscretion.
Uh-huh.
I think that speaks to how innately our sexuality is tied to our spirituality, how vulnerable it is. But that doesn't mean it's unforgivable. And, it's interesting that in the book of Proverbs, it lists seven things that God hates. And none of those are sexual sin.
Right.
Now, does God hate sexual sin? Yes, he does, just as he hates all sin. But for some reason, we've categorized sexual sin as unforgivable and, worthy of carrying shame for the rest of your life, where that is not a truth found in Scripture. So I think for a lot of people, healing is realizing that this is why Jesus died, that we need his grace, and that his grace is real, and he promises not only to forgive our sin, but to cleanse us from it.
And that really has to do with our picture of God, doesn't it?
It does, yeah. Again, our sexual questions are really spiritual questions, but it has to do with our picture of God, but I think it also has to do with what God says about the nature of man. The Scripture says that every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's glory, that there's no one righteous, not one. And I think sometimes in our conversation about sexuality, we almost present it like some people are sexually pure and other people have messed up.
Right.
And I think people feel like they're in one of those two categories instead of applying the larger gospel message to sexuality that, even if you're a virgin until you're married, mm-hmm. you probably still have struggled with sexual sin in your past.
Right.
You still have probably some element of shame.
Mm-hmm.
And, that's why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so powerful. Because of the blood of Jesus, God literally sees us through the righteousness of Christ. And so I believe that the sexual shame that we carry and the sin we struggle with can actually be an avenue to help us realize, how powerful the forgiveness of God can be in our lives.
Folks, if you've just tuned in, I'm talking with Dr. Julie Slattery. She's written a book called Sex and the Single Girl. In one of your chapters, you say God cares about your character. We don't use that. Well, we don't hear that word character a lot like we used to. When I didn't like okra, my father said, "Well, it's character building." But where does that fit in, the character concept?
Well, we see all through Scripture this concept of God training us in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
Through trials, through temptation, through hardship. And some people really wrestle with the idea of, why are my sexual temptations so great? Why do I have sexual desires and I'm still single? Or why am I attracted to somebody I'm not married to?
Yeah.
And it seems to make no sense until we go back to this idea that God is always about testing and refining our character. And that even within marriage, sexuality can be this great character training ground of a tangible way that you have to learn to be unselfish and sensitive and forgiving and merciful. And as a single person, sexuality provides this, again, great character training ground of a very practical struggle that I have to learn every day to surrender to God. And as I do that, God is forming in me his Christ-likeness. Traits of humility and dependence on his Spirit and being gracious to other people because I recognize how I struggle. And that is so important to the Lord, the heart that is being formed through the trials and the temptations that we face.
Today, when women have these questions, they're not sure who to turn to. Sometimes they're not sure they can turn to their pastor, and sometimes pastors aren't really equipped. Sometimes they want to talk to their doctor, but he may not have the spiritual insight or the willingness to express it. So where do, besides your book, do people find answers, or who do they go to?
Yeah, good question. Because there are certainly a lot of people that we view as experts, like doctors, mm-hmm. like pastors, who are not trained or comfortable discussing these issues.
Right.
And that's why we have a whole ministry around this topic.
Yes.
And, including like a podcast and blogs, because we want to be a place that women can go to ask their questions and to wrestle through these things. And we're not the only ministry like that. There are ministries for men. There are ministries for married couples. And, I think, one of my passions is equipping the church to have these conversations so that the average pastor and women's ministry director feels like, I can do this. I was just talking to a youth pastor yesterday about this topic,
mm-hmm.
and he said, when when teenagers come up to me and ask me about sexual things, I used to tell them, that's not my job. And he's like, I'm starting to realize that, yeah, that is my job. Uh-huh. And I have to be equipped to answer their questions, or at least to engage with them. And I think we've got to change that mindset, that this is part of discipleship, an important part of discipleship. And parents and pastors and leaders need to start becoming equipped.
And we need to know our own limitations, and we also need to know what's available and who to turn to that know more than we do or have better ways of expressing. Understanding temptation. It's like someone said, I can overcome everything except temptation. So how do we prepare for that? You talk about preparing to face temptation.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, there are a few things that we know from Scripture about temptation. First of all, we know that temptation is normal. It's common. And we need to be ready for it. It's coming. If it's not here in the moment, it's going to be. And the Bible tells us, you know, be sober and alert because it's coming. You know, I think that's a big part. I know how I tend to be tempted. I know what situations put me in a position to be tempted. And part of preparing means, you know, not getting myself in those situations.
Yeah.
But then we also know from Scripture that God provides a way of escape, and that there's no temptation that is so great that I have to give in to sin, that there's always a choice. And, you know, I think we sometimes lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that, you know, this is just overwhelming, and I didn't really have a choice. I had to do this. You know, but it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful and will always provide the way of escape, that you can bear the temptation. And so part of preparation even means saying, if I know I tend to be tempted by this, next time that comes, you know, what's my way of escape? What am I going to do to make the right choice and to not give in to temptation? And another thing that Scripture tells us is that other people around you are dealing with similar temptations.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, there's great encouragement in meeting with other believers who can identify with the kind of struggles that you have. You can pray for each other and encourage each other.
Also, we need to remember, and I've heard this and seen it over and over again, and that is temptation sometimes comes in a very attractive way, which seems to be the answer to all my problems, to all my needs.
Very true. You know, you can often think of temptation as a shortcut. You know, following God in any area of life means patience and perseverance and waiting on God. And so temptation, like you said, is often an attractive quick fix or shortcut.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm tired of waiting. You related to sexuality. My needs aren't being met. I'm tired of waiting for God to provide for my needs. This is a way that I can handle this on my own. And you know, you can apply that to any area of life. But you're right, it's an attractive shortcut.
People make mistakes. People get into trouble. People give in to temptation. You have a whole section here on restoring intimacy with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, not only do some people get into trouble, we all get into trouble. As I mentioned earlier, you know, that is the primary message of the gospel. But again, the promise of God's word is that Jesus died to reconnect us with God the Father, and that sin doesn't have to continually separate us. So completely that the Scripture says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, the heart of what I do through my ministry is not just talk about sexuality, but talk about sexuality with the purpose of inviting people to have an intimate relationship with God, that He truly can remove our shame, that He can give us newness of life, and that His Holy Spirit can give us the power to live a life that we can't live on our own. And we get to see that happen through our ministry, and, you know, that's the greatest joy is in our own lives to see that we're growing in the knowledge and fellowship with God, that it's not just about keeping a list of behaviors, but it's about knowing who God is and learning to walk every day with them.
The book is called Sex and the Single Girl by Dr. Julie Slattery. Julie, where can our listeners get a copy of your book?
You can find the book probably in any of the major bookstores, and you can connect with our book, that book, as well as a larger ministry at a website, authenticintimacy.com.
Julie, thanks so much for being with us on LifeQuest today.
It's been my joy. Thanks so much.
Thanks for listening to LifeQuest today. If you have questions or comments, you may send them to lifequest@lifetalk.net. My name is Dwight Lainhoff. This program comes to you from studios in the Meadowglade Church, Battleground, Washington. Thank you.